these things happen. Okay, well, since this has kind of been messed up, we're going to improvise on the fly. I'm going to do some announcements, and then we are going to stand for the reading of Scripture. The announcements are this. I know a lot of you were expecting our missionaries, the teach-outs, to be here this morning. Unfortunately, they were exposed to somebody who was diagnosed with COVID. So in order to be safe, what they have done is decided not to be here this morning. So please keep them in your prayers. I am not sure what this is going to do with their move to Canada or any of that. We don't know if any of them have COVID or not. They've just been exposed. But keep them in your prayers, please. Also, please continue to pray for Pastor Don and his family as he continues to recover. And also keep Evelyn and the Riley family in your prayers. Okay, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our passage this morning comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for the nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias's daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent out an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account. We thank you for all that it says to us. We pray this morning that the message would be clear, that the hearts would be open and receptive to your word. Help us now as we go through your word for understanding, for wisdom in how to apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. When I was tripping up here to the pulpit this morning and ripping my mic off and doing all sorts of things, the mask that I was wearing had faith versus fear on it. And that is really what this message this morning is all about. It's all about faith versus fear. Now, in the secular world, fear drives much of it. Many of the things that we hear from the secular world are coming from a place of fear. Those of us who believe who are called by God have faith. Faith in God's sovereignty. Faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our scripture reading today, we see the faith of John the Baptist and the fear of Herod. Many commentators see Mark 14 through 29 as a departure in the Gospel of Mark because up until this point, they say, he has been solely focused on Jesus. They see this as a departure because instead of talking about Jesus, he's now talking about John the Baptist and he's now talking about Herod. And I would respectfully disagree with that. On one level, it is true, he is not specifically talking about Jesus Christ. But on another, he is entirely talking about Jesus Christ. We read in verse 14, "Now King Herod heard of him," and that him is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus up until this point has been pastoring, he's been ministering, he's been spreading the word of repentance of sin, and he's been doing many miracles. He's been casting out demons. He's been raising people from the dead. Mark is still talking about Jesus here. He's still talking about Jesus, but because Mark has been moving through the gospel at such a frenetic pace, so fast, giving us just what we need to know, the last we heard about John the Baptist was all the way back in chapter 1, verse 14. Now here John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the last we've heard about in the book of Mark is that John was put into prison. Now we come here and Herod is talking about John being beheaded, that Jesus is the one that was John raised from the dead. When in fact what Mark is doing here is he's taking a pause and in what we in the film industry used to call a flashback, he's filling us in on information about what has happened to John. What we know of Herod, because we have the entire Bible, is Herod will play a crucial role in the crucifixion of Christ. The Roman Empire, when they would come in and take over a vast area, they would not install one of their leaders. They would take someone from the general population and install them to rule over the area. They weren't a king in a sense because they did not have absolute power and authority. They still had to keep things running smoothly and they still had to swear loyalty to the Roman Empire. That is who Herod is. Herod is the tetrarch, which means ruler of a quarter. He ruled over Galilee for the Roman Empire and he ruled over another region. Persia, not Persia, but Persia, which was kind of to, we know where the Dead Sea is, it was to the east of the Dead Sea and up slightly. Herod, who was in charge of this region, had heard of Jesus raising people from the dead, casting out demons, and preaching the same message of repentance that John the Baptist had. It was about faith and it was about repenting from sin. Herod concluded that John the Baptist was raised from the dead and the same power that had been used to raise him was now working in him. So Mark, as I said, has been giving us the Reader's Digest condensed version. Jesus was not John the Baptist, but he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and who John had been preparing the way for, the God-man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John, who had said he must increase, referring to Christ, while I must decrease. In John chapter 1, verses 29 through 30, the Apostle John writes about John the Baptist seeing Jesus, his cousin. And what he says about John, well, what John rather says about Jesus, is this. Once I get there, if I get there. Okay. What John the Baptist says about Jesus is this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" It is easy to understand how Herod could hear about Jesus, all of the miracles that he was performing and what he was preaching, and think that he was John. Much like Mark in his gospel, we have to pause and fill in a little backstory on Herod. To fill in some of the family line of Herod as well, so that these passages that we're looking at this morning make sense. If you ever want to give yourself a massive headache, trace the line of the Herod dynasty. To put it politely, like many rulers of the time, there are certain sections of the family tree that do not have many branches. It can get very confusing. I'm going to try to make it clearer so that we can understand what we're looking at. Now, the name Herod is believed by some scholars to be a title meaning son of the hero. There were a lot of people during this time named Herod in this family line. The Herod from our passage of Scripture is Herod Antipas. He had a number of brothers, and one of them was Herod the Second, or Herod Philip the First. Same guy. Herod the Great, who was the father of Herod Antipas and Herod Philip the First, had 8 wives that we know of, and 7 children with these wives. Of those 7 children, 3 were named Herod. The father, Herod the Great, had, as I said, a number of sons who had, among those sons, been in line to be the Tetrarch of Galilee. However, they tried to poison him and were killed off by Herod the Great. So, next in line was Herod Philip. But because Herod Philip's mother had had a role in the poisoning, Herod the Great pulled him out of consideration, and that left Herod Antipas. Antipas was elevated and appointed tetrarch upon his father's death. Now, we're all clear on this. It's clear as mud, isn't it? Herod the Great was the same Herod who, upon the birth of Jesus, met with the wise men. This is Herod Antipas' father, Herod the Great. He met with the wise men and he told the wise men, "When you find the child that has been prophesied to be the king of the Jews, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too." Now, we know that the wise men were not called the wise men for just kicks. They were wise and knew that Herod the Great meant to kill the child. So they skipped town and went home another way. And we read about Herod the Great's reaction to this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So because Jesus had been prophesied as the King of the Jews, and Herod the Great was considering himself at that time King of the Jews, he could not find the Christ child, so he just went through and murdered all of the children who were male, 2 years of age and under. It was not the time in God's plan for Jesus to die. So in a dream, Joseph finds out that he is to flee, and he takes his wife and the newborn Jesus and flees into Egypt. Now, history may record Herod the Great as Herod the Great, but Herod was not so great. Herod the not so great dies, and Herod Antipas is now the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. It's not Persia, I mispronounced that earlier. Perea was the area to the east. He was a tetrarch in that he was a quarter ruler over what Rome had conquered. Now, getting back to his brother Herod Philip I, whom he succeeded to being the ruler because of the role that Herod Philip I's mother had played in the attempted poisoning of Herod the Not-So-Great. Herod Philip I, the half-brother of Herod Antipas, had a wife, and his wife's name was Herodias, also in the family, not many branches. Now, Herod Antipas decides, along with Herodias, that he would rather be married to her than to his current wife. So he plans to divorce his current wife. His current wife was an Arab princess. She catches wind that he is about to divorce her, and she flees back to her homeland, which was an Arab country that bordered Judea. Side note here, this ends up in the future causing a lot of problems for Herod Antipas. Whereas the marriage had been set up originally to unite these two countries, this Arab country and the area of Galilee, with this divorce, or supposed divorce, because she didn't stick around for it, this caused them to be enemies. And down the road in the future, her father is going to come along and completely wipe out Herod Antipas's army. So Herodias, in the writings of Josephus, it is indicated that she may have been the instigator of this whole divorce thing. She divorces Philip, Herodias Antipas divorces his wife, and then they get together and are married in the loosest of senses. We read in Mark 4, 17 through 19. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of his wife Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore, Herodias held it against him, John the Baptist, and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Here we have John the Baptist, a holy man of God, and we have this violation of God's law, this violation of the sanctity of marriage, and John the Baptist does not remain quiet about it. If John the Baptist were to have remained quiet about it, he would have been compounding the sin that had already happened. John knew it was not going to make him popular, but as a man of God, this was a violation of God's law. He spoke up to Herod about it, called him out and his wife out on the sin that they were committing. Now, Herodias is an interesting individual. She wanted, she desired John the Baptist to be dead. And for what? For calling her out on her sin. She was clearly in the wrong. And deep down, I'm sure there was a part of her that knew that. Now Herod has a number of problems. Herod also wanted John the Baptist dead for this. But at the same time, he liked John the Baptist. He recognized John the Baptist as a holy man of God. He has heard John the Baptist preach before about repentance, about the need to be forgiven of one's sin. So on the one hand, his wife wants John the Baptist dead. A small part of him wants John the Baptist dead, but he likes John the Baptist, and he recognizes John the Baptist as in the right, as a holy man of God. The other problem that Herod Antipas has is he also knows that John the Baptist is recognized by the multitude as a prophet of God. And he fears that if he kills John the Baptist, the multitude will rise up, because John the Baptist would have died for telling the truth. If he were to kill a prophet of God for pointing out a clear violation of God's law, the people, the multitude, the other Jews that recognized him as a prophet might rise up. As a tetrarch, it is his job to keep things running smoothly for the Roman Empire. If you have an uprising, you're not doing your job. And if you're not doing your job, you may be called on the carpet in Rome, and that would more than likely mean his death. Because the Roman Empire needed things to be kept running smoothly. And if you weren't doing the job, they didn't wait around to see if things were going to turn around. Herod fears. Herod fears John the Baptist. Herod fears what the people will do. If I were him, I would be afraid of his wife. So instead of killing John the Baptist, he throws him in prison. Out of sight, out of mind, problem solved, he is probably thinking to himself. And then Herod's birthday rolls around. And we read about it in Mark 6, 21 through 23. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So Herod Antipas throws a party for himself and invites all the kind of big wigs of his local government. There are top officers, There are others who are higher ups, big wigs, if you will. And then we have the daughter of Herodias there as well. Now, she is never named in the Bible. There are some who speculate that she might have been Salome. There are a number of people with that name as well, but the Bible does not specifically name her. So we're just going to refer to her as Herodias, Herodias's daughter. The daughter dances at this party in front of Herod and in front of all of these muckety-mucks. Our translation states that afterwards he promises her anything she asks, up to half his kingdom. Now we know that he was not really a king. We know that he did not have a kingdom per se. And in the Greek, I think a better way of translating it would be to say that he offers her what is within his power to give. He is not a king, even if our translation refers to him as that. He was a tetrarch. He did not have a kingdom, though he might have referred to himself as the King of Galilee. The daughter dances, and he rather foolishly promises her anything within his power to give. And my first thought at reading that was that must have been some dance. Now the daughter, instead of answering right away when he has promised and sworn this oath to her, she runs off to her mother, Herodias. And we read in 6:24, "So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.'" This is what Herodias wanted all along. The death of John the Baptist, the one who had called her out on her sin. Now, I don't know how much time passed between when John was imprisoned or when this party was, but I'm sure that entire time the gears in her head were just turning and turning and turning. How can I make this happen? How can I get what I want? She knew the reason why her husband had not killed John the Baptist, but instead had had him imprisoned. But now she has the opportunity. Now she has Herod between a rock and a hard place, because he has sworn an oath to her daughter, and it is within his power as tetrarch to have John the Baptist beheaded, regardless of the consequences. Now we've got to remember, John at this point has done nothing wrong. He was wrongfully imprisoned, and now he is going to be beheaded. Who does this remind us of? John the Baptist's death is preceding Jesus' death. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Christ. Beheading in this time was not viewed as a good or an honorable way to die, much like the crucifixion, although to be crucified was worse. John was not a sacrifice for our sins, nor was he without sin. But he was a holy man of God, and he was the herald of Jesus Christ. So after going out to her mother and Herodias telling her, "I want the head of John the Baptist, ask for that," immediately her daughter came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now, I would like to think that if my wife Rebecca asked my daughter Abigail for someone's head, that Abby would at least pause, if not question, why that was happening. But no, immediately and with haste, she goes into the king and makes this request. And that tells us a great deal about the type of relationship that Herodias had with her daughter. And this tells us a great deal about who Herodias was. She was a manipulator par excellence. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Herod Antipas was sorry. However, in his mind, because he had sworn an oath, because he had made promises in front of all of these people at his party, he did not want to refuse her. We see because he was afraid of losing face in front of those he was technically over. Because of that fear, he had John the Baptist beheaded. Part of him had wanted to do it, but do we see the disconnect here? The disconnect in his logic. Initially, he's afraid of killing him because he is afraid of killing a man of God, and he is afraid of an uprising among those who see John the Baptist as a prophet. Now, he is killing John the Baptist because he's afraid of what people might think of him if he refuses Herodias' daughter after making this promise. It doesn't make sense. When we react from a place of fear, our actions are rarely logical because rather than coming from a place of reason, they're coming from our fear. Herod did not want to appear weak, and yet by his actions he was weak because he was forced to do something that he did not want to do. He ordered the beheading. When John the Baptist's head was brought, Herod gave it to the daughter, and the daughter gave it to her mother. Nice party, huh? We see on display the wicked scheming of Herodias, the twisted loyalty of her daughter, and the weakness and fear of Herod Antipas. Jesus once said of John the Baptist that he was the greatest man that ever lived before Christ himself. A man of God who preached the message of Christ before Christ preached it. The fulfillment of the prophecy found in the book of Isaiah. The one crying out in the wilderness. The one who prepared the way for Christ was called home. And in that calling home, it was a foreshadowing of the upcoming death that awaited Christ on the crucifix. That awaited Christ on the cross. When word reached John's disciples, they came and gave his body a proper burial in a tomb. Here we see the faith of John the Baptist and the fear of Herod. John, from the moment he has died, has been present with God the Father. The moment he was absent from the body, he was present with the Lord. Because he had faith, and because of that faith, he was saved. Because of the faith that he had in God, he spoke up when he saw God's law violated, and he paid for that with his life. John the Baptist, as Paul would say, finished the race. He did so faithfully. Herod, as we know, will play a role later on in the crucifixion of Christ. Mark is mentioning him here in 14 through 29 because we see by him hearing about Jesus, the wheels are set in motion for that confrontation. Herod has heard of Jesus Christ. As God's creation, we live and die by our faith. We either have the God-supplied faith in Jesus or we do not. We do not find ourselves in a situation like John the Baptist, where we're asked to call out a violation of God's law with our life on the line. So while the personal stakes for us may not be as high as it was for John, the eternal stakes are present. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by our faith, and our faith comes from God. However, if we have faith, that should determine our actions. John the Baptist is a good example of that. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a better one. As Christians, we must act towards others and towards those who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior, as Jesus did. It often amazes me that the people who are screaming that they are followers of Christ rarely follow his example. We must talk the talk, but we must also walk the walk. Jesus was holy. We are to be holy. Jesus was righteous. We are to be righteous. Jesus stood up for and spoke the truth. We are to stand up and speak the truth. He acted with kindness and compassion towards everyone, but he was at the same time not a doormat. His words, though not always kind, especially when speaking to the Pharisees, were always truth. We must be kind and compassionate towards everyone. And if we need to say things that are unkind, we need to do that with the focus on Christ. The sole focus of Jesus Christ needs to be our sole focus. The will of the Father in order to bring him honor and glory. The truth does not change, and neither should our commitment to it. Our actions should reflect the one that we follow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that we can come here to hear it proclaimed, to meditate on its truth. I thank you for everyone here. Please bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two quick announcements.